were nearly 40 years ago, a landmark movie was released entitled Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Do you by any chance remember this movie? Have you by any chance seen this movie? Remember, this movie was actually the first of several successful Indiana Jones movies. Remember, this movie is about the title character, the hero, Indiana Jones, going up against a group of Nazis who are searching for the Ark of the Covenant because they believe that having it will make their army invincible. They believe that the Ark of the Covenant has magical powers. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is a big part of the plot of this movie. It is really at the core of what this movie is all about. In fact, for many people in this country, they were really introduced to the idea of the Ark of the Covenant for the first time when watching this movie. This movie speaks of the Ark of the Covenant, but brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Long before Steven Spielberg introduced the Ark of the Covenant for the first time to many people, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit first introduced the idea of the Ark of the Covenant in the Bible. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned throughout the Bible. In fact, unlike what you find here in this movie, the Ark of the Covenant in the scriptures is not spoken of as some artifact of fantasy. It is not spoken of as something that has magical powers or as something that can make an army invincible. Instead, in the scriptures, the Ark of the Covenant is spoken of as something that at one time really did exist. At one time, it was real. It was tangible. It was something that God ordained to be kept securely among his people. The Bible mentions the Ark of the Covenant quite a bit. And for those who may wonder, what exactly was the Ark of the Covenant? Let me begin by saying this. Let me begin that by saying that when we study our Old Testament, we learn that the Ark of the Covenant was a very sacred item. It was a very sacred item in Israel. In fact, it was actually the most sacred item in Israel prior to the Babylonian captivity. We can actually read about it as early as Exodus chapter 25 in your Old Testament. Now, due to time, we're not going to take the time to read Exodus 25 this morning. But if you go home and just read that chapter today, there you will see that when giving instructions for the building of the tabernacle, God also gave instructions for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. There in Exodus 25, we learn that the Ark of the Covenant was essentially a huge box designed by Jehovah himself. It was actually a huge box made of acacia wood, and it was completely covered in gold, and it was about 3.5 feet long and 2.5 feet wide and 2.5 feet tall. It was actually one of the furnishings for the tabernacle of God, and eventually it will be placed in the temple. It will be placed in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place in the temple. There in the most holy place, it was to have cherubim and over it and a covering called the mercy seat. You see, it will be at the mercy seat where the presence and the glory and the manifestation of God would be given to his people, the people of Israel. It was a very sacred item among the people of Israel. And one of the reasons why it was so sacred was because of the things that it contained. You see, the contents of the Ark of the Covenant were of huge importance. The Hebrew writer actually makes mention of this in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Will you go in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9? And I want to go here because I think the Hebrew writer gives us a good summary of what exactly was inside this huge box overlaid in gold. Here we learn what exactly was inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the most holy place in the temple. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and beginning with verse 1, he says, now even the first covenant, talking about the Old Testament covenant that was given to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, it says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Verse 3, behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak now in detail. I want you to pay close attention to what the Hebrew writer mentions there in verse number 4. You see verse 4? I want you to notice how in verse number 4, the Hebrew writer tells us exactly what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. There we see that the Ark of the Covenant contained at least three very sacred items. First, according to what the Hebrew writer says, inside of the Ark of the Covenant was manna. Bread, specifically the bread that God rained from heaven when Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, we had a sermon about that a couple of months ago. The manna, some of the manna that God had used to take care of his people for 40 years was inside of the Ark of the Covenant. But not only was the manna inside of the Ark, the second thing he says that was in the Ark was Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod that budded. Remember, we can read about that in the book of Numbers. We read about that in Numbers chapter 16 and chapter 17. And Numbers 16 and 17, there we learn that as Israel was wandering in the wilderness, a rebellion was actually started by a man named Korah. Remember that? Remember, Korah and several other Israelites from the tribe of Levi, they started a rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They didn't want to be under their leadership anymore. In fact, Korah wanted to be the chief leader. He wanted to be the chief priest in the land of Israel. He wanted to be above Moses and Aaron, but God put a stop to all of that, didn't he? God put a stop to the rebellion of Korah. He did that by opening up the earth and allowing it to swallow Korah and the other rebels whole. God killed Korah and these rebels. In fact, not only did God kill these rebels, but if you remember the story, God also caused the rod of Aaron to miraculously bud. Remember, Aaron's rod budded in a very supernatural way, and that action was designed by God to be a sign to the people of Israel. It was to be a sign to the people of Israel that Moses and Aaron were the leaders that he had chosen for them, and they needed to respect that decision. They needed to respect the decision concerning the leaders that God had given them. And so inside the Ark of the Covenant, you had manna, you had Aaron's rod, but then the third thing that was in there, according to the scripture, were the tables of the covenant. The tablets of the covenant, some of your translations say the tablets of stone. What is that a reference to? Well, that's a clear reference to the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments that God personally wrote on tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments that God personally gave to his people at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments that were designed by God to guide and govern the lives of his people. These were the sacred things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. And as far as how God wanted the Ark to be moved from place to place, let me submit to you that God has some very specific instructions for that, didn't he? If you look at what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that when it came to Israel moving the Ark from place to place, God had a very specific group of people that he wanted to move the Ark. He wanted the sons of Kohath to move the Ark. He wanted these men from the tribe of Levi to move the Ark. And as they moved the Ark, they had to move it a certain way. They had to move it by holding on to the poles. God did not want them or any other Israelite to personally touch the Ark. God wanted no Israelite to put his hands on the Ark. In fact, there was a man named Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6 who had to learn that lesson the hard way, didn't he? God wanted the Ark moved in a very, very particular way. It was a very sacred item, but it is interesting how even though the Ark was a very sacred item, did you know there was a time when it was actually stolen? Did you know there was actually a time when the Ark was actually in the hands of the enemy? I'm reminded of what we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the ark was in Shiloh, in the tabernacle in Shiloh, there the Bible says there was a time when the Philistines, the arch rivals of Israel, they actually stole the ark. They actually killed the sons of Eli, the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas. They killed the sons of Eli. And they took possession of the Ark of the Covenant. And you know where they placed it? They actually went and placed it in their temple. They actually went and placed it in their house of worship. They stole God's Ark, but it didn't take long before they wanted to give it back, right? In fact, God made sure they gave it back. God made sure the Philistines got rid of that ark because he broke out all the people of Ashdod in terrible tumors. God did not want the Ark of the Covenant in the hands of the enemy. And the main reason why that was is because the Ark of the Covenant has some very specific purposes. In fact, there were at least two purposes that God had for the Ark of the Covenant. First, the Ark of the Covenant was to serve as a reminder to the people of Israel. It was to serve as a reminder to Israel of God's power and God's provisions and God's presence. The manna that was inside the Ark was designed to constantly remind Israel of how God took care of them. God always took care of them. God was always watching them. He was always looking after them. He was always making sure they had every need supplied. That is what the manna was designed to always remind Israel. And when it came to Aaron's rod, that was there to always remind them of how God picked specific leaders for them. He picked deliverers for them. He picked priests for them. He picked high priests for them. And they always needed to respect his choices. They always needed to respect the choices concerning the leadership that God made for them. And when it came to the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, they were there in the ark to always remind Israel of God's holiness. And God's justice and God's law and how obeying God's law would always lead to blessings in their lives. The Ark of the Covenant was there in Israel to serve as a reminder. But not only was it there to serve as a reminder, it was also there to serve as a symbol. You see, because of what it contained, and because of where it was located in the most holy place, in the tabernacle and later in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant served as a very important symbol in Israel. It served as a symbol of God's presence. It served as a symbol of God's holiness. It served as a symbol of God's love. It served as a memorial of what God had done for them in the past and what he would continue to do for them if they remained faithful. The Ark of the Covenant serves some very important purposes. But here's the real question. The real question this morning is, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us as Christians? What does this have to do with us as members of the Lord's church? I mean, as members of the Lord's church, as Christians, as part of spiritual Israel today, has God also given us something to remind us constantly of his care and his choices and his commandments? I mean, do we actually have something that will do this for us? Do we have something that will remind us of the things that God wants us to always keep in the forefront of our minds? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that we absolutely do. We absolutely do have something to remind us of God's care and God's choices and God's commandments. And no, it's not the Ark of the Covenant. No, it's not some box made of acacia wood and completely covered in gold and has cherubim over it and a mercy seat. My dear friends, no matter what you may have seen in an Indiana Jones movie, the Ark of the Covenant is not in Egypt somewhere, okay? It's not on display in a museum in the city of Jerusalem. It's not being mysteriously hidden by some foreign government. In fact, after the Babylonian captivity, the truth is we never hear of the Ark of the Covenant really again in the Bible. After Nebuchadnezzar took the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity, we never really hear of the Ark of the Covenant again in the possession of God's people. You know what that means? That means, contrary to what you may have heard, my friends, no one knows what's happened to the Ark of the Covenant. No one knows where it's at. No one knows where it's located. No one knows what Nebuchadnezzar did with it. It seems to have been lost for all time. You see, God's people, and that's us, God's people don't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Instead of needing the Ark of the Covenant, you know what we need? All we need is Jesus. All we need is the Son of God. All we need is the Savior. All we need is this person that we have built our entire church theme around this year. Remember, our theme as a congregation this year is what? Experiencing the fullness of Christ. This year, we want to know Christ better. We want to become more like Christ. We want to draw nearer and nearer to Christ. Our whole theme as a congregation that our shepherds have given us this year is to experience the fullness of Christ. We're all about Jesus in this place, brothers and sisters, and I want to suggest to you that theme we are focusing on this year, it certainly ties to this topic we're talking about this morning. In fact, I want to suggest that every memorial that was found in the Ark of the Covenant was really nothing more than a shadow of everything that Jesus will provide for us as spiritual Israel today. For example, remember again, in the Ark of the Covenant, there was manna. There was manna in the Ark of the Covenant, the manna that God gave his people for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. That manna was there to remind them of God's love. That manna was there to remind them that God would make sure they had everything they need to survive. God wanted them to always remember that. That's why he put the manna in the ark. Now, I want you to think about this now. Israel had manna in the Ark of the Covenant to remind them of God's care, provisions, and love. And that manna that reminded Israel of that in the Ark of the Covenant represents exactly what Jesus does for us today. Think about this. Jesus is so much greater than the bread that rained from heaven in the time of Israel. Unlike that bread that was there in the time of Moses and Aaron, Jesus is not physical bread. Instead, what kind of bread is Jesus? Jesus is spiritual bread. Jesus is the true bread. Jesus is the living bread that comes right out of heaven. And when we eat of him, guess what? Unlike the people in the time of Moses and Aaron who died, we'll get to live forever. Go in your Bible to John chapter 6. This is something that Jesus wanted the Jews to really try to comprehend when he was here on the earth. John chapter 6. We make reference quite a bit, and you probably see me do this, make reference to John 6 quite a bit in my preaching. And I do that because this is such a critical chapter in the ministry of Jesus. And so I just want to draw some things out of it here in John 6, beginning with verse 30. Remember, here in the context, Jesus had just a day prior miraculously fed thousands of men, women, and children with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He just did that miracle the day prior. And so these same people come back to him and they say to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" What a ridiculous question. How about the miracle he did the day before? How about the fact that he miraculously multiplied food to feed thousands of people? Jesus did that 24 hours earlier, and now they're still asking him for a sign to prove he's the Son of God. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, they say this: "Our fathers," our forefathers, those ancestors of ours who were wandering in the wilderness, they say they ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, "He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who is giving you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread. We want this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Drop down to verse 47. Verse 47, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Notice what Jesus is emphasizing in those verses. Do you see it? Notice how Jesus is emphasizing that when it comes to who he is, when it comes to his identity, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. In other words, he's so much better than physical bread. He's so much better than the bread that their ancestors ate for 40 years miraculously as they wandered in the wilderness. You see, unlike that bread that rained from heaven in the days of Moses, when one eats of Jesus, he says, "You'll never die. You'll have everything you need to survive spiritually. You'll be spiritually fed, spiritually nourished. You won't suffer everlasting destruction in the fires of hell." That's what Jesus is making reference to. Jesus is the real bread. We don't need the manna that Israel had in the Ark of the Covenant. Instead, we need the real bread. We need Jesus. We need the bread that when we consume him, eat of him, really take hold and understand and apply his teachings, then we'll live forever with God in heaven. That's what we need. And so we have the bread of life. But someone says this. Someone says, okay, well, what about Aaron's rod? I mean, how is Aaron's rod fulfilled in Jesus? Well, remember the purpose of that rod. Remember, the only reason why God miraculously caused Aaron's rod to bud was because he wanted to give a sign to Israel. He wanted Israel to understand that Moses and Aaron were the leaders that he had chosen for them, and they needed to respect his choices. They needed to respect the leaders that God had given them. God gave them Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron were pretty good leaders, right? Oh, yeah, they were pretty good leaders, but let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus isn't just a good leader. Jesus is a great leader. And in fact, Jesus is the greatest leader. Jesus is the ultimate leader of God's people. He's a greater leader than Moses and Aaron. He's a greater leader than Joshua. He's even a greater leader than King David. He is the good shepherd who goes out and even lays down his life for his sheep. He is the eternal and perfect high priest. He is the one who mediates for us. He is the one who is able to truly sympathize with our weaknesses because he lived as both God, as a God and man, and he was tempted in every single way, yet he did not sin. He is the one who conquered sin and death. He is the one who gives us access and to the Father's house. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Moses was a good leader. But Jesus is the ultimate leader. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the chief ruler. He is what it's all about. And so we don't need Aaron's rod. We don't need Moses or Aaron. All we need is Jesus. He'll get us where we need to go. But someone says this, what about the tablets of stone? What about those Ten Commandments? How do those things tie to Jesus? Well, unlike God's law in the Old Testament that was literally written on tablets of stone, you know what Jesus is? Jesus is the living and full embodiment of God's law. Jesus is everything that God wants us to be in our lives. This is something else that John talks about in his gospel. Go back to John chapter 1 and look at how the gospel opens up. John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now look at verse 14, in case you're wondering who the Word is. It says, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice how here, and there's a lot we could say about those verses, but notice how here, the thing that John is emphasizing is in addition to being God, in addition to being deity, in addition to being our creator, Jesus is also the Word. He is also the Word of God. That is, he is the living embodiment of everything God wants us to be. He is the ultimate lawgiver. He is the truth. He is the one who not only proclaims the will of God, but he shows us how to live God's will by his example. He's the one who has given us the new covenant. He is the one who instituted it through his death on the cross. He is the one who verified that it really does come from God by being raised from the dead. He is the one who promises that we're going to be judged by it on the last day. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, that's what's going to judge you on the last day." What I just want you to see is while we may not have the Ark of the Covenant to constantly remind us of God's care and his choices and his commandments, we got something far superior, don't we, brothers and sisters? We have Jesus. We have the one who is the fulfillment of everything that was in the ark. We have the bread of life. We have the supreme leader of God's people. We have the one who came into the world and was the living and full embodiment of God's word. We may not have the ark, but we do have Jesus. And my friends, if you live for him and obey him and put him first in your life, he'll take you where you need to go. He will get you to that spiritual promised land. He'll get you to heaven where you can be with God forever. And so the question is, have you given your life to the Lord Jesus? If not, you have an opportunity to do that this morning, whether that means responding to his gospel for the first time through faith and repentance and baptism, or being restored into a right relationship with him again because you've left his fold. Whatever spiritual needs you may have, we'll help you with that right here and right now as we stand and as we sing together.